Blog Talk Radio.
This is Grover Weaver speaking. We're speaking to you live from the city of Fort Worth on this blessed day in the year that our Lord and Savior has made. We're thankful to be alive, and we're happy to be able to speak to the friends we have on this Friday morning. We welcome you to the broadcast, and we always are mindful that there are ways and there are different things that you can utilize your time, but you're here today, and we thank you, and we bid you to come again as often as you come, and we will attempt to have relevant subjects that we can talk on that will be relevant to you who have friends, loved ones, incarcerated throughout this land. Today's subject is the crisis facing the former incarcerated . And it really kind of, I thought about this here, the morning after. That's really when the crisis kind of manifests itself. And it is ever present until he or she can successfully re-enter society. We have the party. And there's a time of gaiety, there's noise, and it's not a lot of time that you have to focus on what the morning after going to be about. And almost ever, always, the releasee is returned back to his family and society in the middle of the week. If he is returning back to a successful family, and a successful family to a person that's been locked up is that they had enough resources going, had a lot of things going that they could send me a little piece of change and could write letters, and they had the cost to drive down and with these private prisons all over Texas, you can be anywhere from 30 minutes away from your loved one as he is or she is incarcerated to a day away. But if you can make the trip and visit and keep the family connection going, then you are successful. And you have a job, because you got to have a job to do that unless you're just extremely wealthy. And we notice here wealthy people are not incarcerated in this country. So you have to work, and in the morning after, you must get up and go to work. And the inmate has to rise as well, but he's already awake because his body metabolism is still on prison time. And you're in the process of trying to get work, and he's trying, or he or she is trying to stay out of your way while you get ready to go to work, and some arrangement has been made to get him or her to the employment office because you have 24 hours to make the report. So the crisis is already developing. You got to get there, develop a schedule, and get your face-to-face with your parole officer. And vis-a-vis, this here is not always a good thing. And if you do have this face-to-face, then and it's successful, then you can start thinking in terms of, I'm lucky, I got a good dude, I got a good person, and you look forward to that. But there are challenges. There are landmines laid ahead. If we look at it look at it in its overview, we see the challenges facing the formerly incarceration, the formerly incarcerated who has been incarcerated. If there are many, 725,000 are released each year. And millions more cycle through jails each and every year. Two-thirds are rearrested within 3 years. 54% of them are reincarcerated. There are a very complex set of factors that render these individuals vulnerable to relapse to criminal activities, resulting in disturbing high rate of recidivism. When you have that many people going back in that short of a time, and you had such great happiness on the day that the released person was reunited with the family, and the family was all pledging support and everything going on. And TDC, the Correctional Department, does not work to deal with a lot of the problems that cause the person to offend. The factors which undermine their success was not dealt with in prison, but when you look at them statistically, you see these factors undermine their success because there's a disproportional number of poor and non-white offenders. They are physical or mentally disabled. You find the uneducated, those that are lacking in vocational skills and experience, those who had alcohol and substance abuse problems. It's hard to deal with these here problems inside the prison because the most correctional department, until parole become a privilege, a contract thing, that you can from day one start working on these things with the certainty that if you complete it, there will be a release date, a firm release date, unless you yourself do something to take it away. But most correctional departments don't want you to know, don't want to commit to when they're going to let you out, because for political reason, you can, if you lock into a system where parole is a privilege and you enter into a contractual agreement with the releasing agency and you work towards those things, and they have the services available, the corrective services that need to be there, so you can work on these problems of substance and alcohol abuse, but they don't have them, so you got to do this when you get out. And I went with my son yesterday at his parole office. And you see all of these, his schedule was given, and all of these things now got to be crammed in the midst of his search for a job, his need to please the officer and the department so that he can get this leg monitor and he can just be successful in his doing. And there I saw a certain degree of frustration in how you got to do it, and how it got to be done in order for it to be successful. But until we have in place supportive services that will help, it's not going to be all that successful. The thing is that usually when that person returns home, he has the benefit of a family, but that's a thin veneer, thin line that stands between him or her from becoming homeless. The same factors that led that person into a life of rebellion, in many respects, is still there. And if that can't be addressed in a positive and in an exacting sort of way, you run the risk of the person becoming frustrated and giving up. The majority of the formerly incarcerated return home to communities that are challenged by high unemployment, and there's that need to get that job. And when you have to get that job and there is an acceptable built-in bias against you that an employer can exercise by not hiring you because of your criminal history, then there's that demand also that you got to pay your fees. We was trying to make sure that we could find a money order, get the money order, and get there at that appointed time. But the areas that I'm saying that a person, most of the offenders come back into are high crime rate is and high poverty, and most of the neighborhoods and communities lack reentry service of adequate quality and effectiveness. And you compound this grave situation to the fact that this unprecedented volume of released individuals increase homelessness. My son know that there are rules that you have to abide by. Most people who maintain a home have rules. And most offenders, well, all offenders have broken rules. And when they say frustration builds up, they're just one blow up away to being homeless where they start sleeping around from one partner to another one. And if the tension and the pressure in these relationships magnifies itself and reach that point where it too blows up, then he or she is out there without nowhere to live. And in this high unemployment period, well, there is no job, no money. And then you start looking at things that can generate money. If you was a drug dealer and you start wondering where's my connection, or start looking for new connections. If you're a safe cracker, you start looking at places that are. So there are things that just automatically start popping up, and until you have some kind of supportive reentry services where these things doesn't all come together at a point and in a intensified sort of way, then you are going to have a high recidivist rate. Until we can bring down the recidivist rate, then we're fighting a losing political battle to try to get the legislators to reduce or go into the criminal code and put together laws that would hold down the prison population, encourage the parole board more by developing policies that will allow the offender to get out and start working on his problems out here that are low risk. So it's a lot of things that's going to he's going to be challenged by, and we can only hope by the grace of God and by doing it one day at a time and having the love, care, and support of a family and a society that's willing to turn the other cheek, that this here thing can be done. And next time we'll look at safety, the safety nets that society have built in. But whether any of these things work is all up to you. We have shared as the Lord has put it upon our heart, and now it is up to you. What are you going to do about it? I thank you today for listening, but if it's going to happen, it's up to you.